Someone said, you know, why are we having so many meetings? Because we want to saturate ourselves in this anointing that's being brought. So we just want to stay under the spot where the glory comes out, get all we can for the coming revival. How many know when revival comes, it's work. It's fun to fish, then you got to clean them. It's exciting to pull them in the boat, but then, you know, you got to scale them and clean them and do all of that. So that's a nasty job. I don't like doing that myself. That's why I don't fish. But I do fish for men, and seeing people change and seeing them change and getting filled with the Holy Ghost and getting baptized in water and hallelujah. But it's a busy time, and so we just want to saturate ourselves in the presence of the Lord. You need to take advantage of the books that are available in the back that John has written. I highly suggest you read them. And here's my offer to you. If you can't afford any of the books, come to me and I'll make sure that you get it. Terry and I will make sure that you get that. If you can't afford the book, that's okay. You need to get it and you need to get it in you. John has a handle on the Holy Spirit and he's written several books about that. So you want to take advantage of that. So don't let money stop you. I'll make sure that you're taken care of there. Okay? All right. I had opportunity to travel with John quite a few places, and I was just recalling this morning during worship, we were in India, and there was about 35,000 people there. And if you've ever been in another country, if you've ever been at any of those services, they don't necessarily have all the quiet times that we do. You know, there's certain times when you're supposed to be quiet, and there's chatter all the time and people moving around. But when John got up and spoke, I recall watching everybody just mesmerized there because the anointing was so strong to break through all the junk that they have to listen to. There's over 300 million gods or some wild number that they, and John mentioned last night when we were talking, he said they're all angry. All the gods of Hinduism are angry. And John preached on the love of Christ and spoke out of John 3:16, and thousands, I don't know how many thousands came up to give their heart to the Lord. I think just about the whole group came up and had mass healings, man. People were healed, saved, and delivered. And so it was just an exciting time. I'm so glad to have John. John was on our apostolic oversight team in Philadelphia. We were there 10 years, and John served in that capacity. He came to the church many times and held meetings in Philadelphia as well. I'm excited to introduce to you my friend, John Scheiber. Please come, John.
Bless you. Well, glory to God. Whoa. I think it's on. Well, it's wonderful to be here in beautiful, sunny Indiana once more. And, you know, this has been a winter of snow for me, ever since January. You know, this is second trip to Indiana and second trip to Minnesota and it seems like everywhere I've gone this year, with the exception of Indy and Orlando, have been ice and snow. But it's a joy, a privilege, an honor to be here with you. We have a great love for Pastor Rick and Pastor Terry. They've been such a blessing in our lives and such dear friends. And we've had great times together in the presence of the Lord and the glory of God, many places, and I guess South Carolina and Pennsylvania and just different places and that God has sent us in South America and Asia and to God be the glory for it all. But I have to tell you this morning, they are really excited to be here with you as your pastors. They've just, since day one, every time I've talked with Rick, he's just expressed their great love and just the connection they feel with you at this church. And the destiny and the purposes of God in this region of America. There have been many prophetic words over the last 10 years or more about the heartland of America and the glory of God revival that God purposes to send in this nation, and the role that the central part of America has been purposed by God to be a part of that, and the role that you've been called to play. But it is a great honor. It is a great privilege. It is a great blessing today to be with you. My wife, Yvette, would have come with me. She travels with me quite a bit, but we're getting ready to be first-time grandparents at any time. And so she is pretty much blocked off March, April, May. We'll check it out again in June, July, August, see if she's going to go with me or she's going to stay home and be with that little grand boy. But we'll just have to wait and see. But I'm delighted to be here. We are delighted to be together with you as a ministry for these days and nights together. I want to encourage you. You know, we're having morning meetings tomorrow and Tuesday morning. When we first began to travel, it would be 20 years ago since God first sent us out. And we first sent us out, we had one place to go in Winchester, Tennessee. And now God's sent us to 53 denominations, somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000 meetings, and on five continents around the world. And when we first began to travel, the Lord really laid it on my heart to do morning meetings in many of the places that we've gone. And many churches, many pastors particularly, they're hesitant about morning meetings. They'll say, well, you know, there's not going to be anybody that's going to come. And my response is, well, Pastor, if you'll come, I'll come. And that makes two of us. If you'll come and I'll come, Jesus said he'd come, so that'd make three. But, you know, over the years, we've just been amazed at how God has blessed and prospered and how the glory of God has just been manifested, even in the morning meetings, which are really designed more for teaching. It's very informal. I think we start at 10:30. And so a lot of places we go, people kind of come take an early lunch hour and kind of slip in. People come in. I say to people, you can come late. You can leave early. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be here at 10 o'clock. You can be here at 10:30. You can be here at 11 o'clock. You can come at 11:30. You can come at 12 o'clock. You're welcome to come anytime after 12. We're not going to be here because we're going to go to lunch. But you're still welcome to come. And over the years, some of the greatest meetings we've ever had have actually been morning meetings. And so we just want to encourage you, if you're available, just come, slip in. It's going to be very informal. And we're just going to believe God in Jesus' name to come and meet with us and help to continue to lay that foundation, amen, of the understanding in the hearts of God's people about his glory, his presence, his spirit, his anointing, and what God wants to do in the earth in our generation. It is a joy to be here with you. Would you stand up and let's pray one more time. Father, today we love you. We love you. Father, 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 we worship you. We honor you. Lord, you are honored in this place today, in our hearts and in the assembly together of your precious children. Father, we honor you. We love you. We reverence you. Father, we respect you. And Father, it is the deep, deep cry of our hearts that we yield to you, surrender to you. We honor and bless you here. And Holy Spirit of God, we welcome you. We sense your presence. We sense your glory. And Holy Spirit, we honor you. We reverence you. For we have to depend upon you for everything. Because you know that we're absolutely nothing. And Lord, except your presence be here, we might as well head on home now. Except your presence be here today, There's no reason for one person to stay five more seconds. But Lord, we sense your sweet presence and your anointing here today. And we do not know how to say thank you enough for that. But we'll do our best just by saying thank you. We reverence you, respect you. Spirit of the living God, you don't have any competition here today. You don't have an agenda to compete with. You don't have a program that you need to try to find a way to work around. Lord, you're everything. We're nothing. We're not worried or concerned in the least today that you might interfere with our meeting. But Lord, we stand on the edge of terror that we might interfere with your meeting. We're not ashamed of you or embarrassed of you. Lord, come and do whatever you want to do. We commit these meetings, all of these meetings, to you. And Lord, we make a vow before you this morning. We make a holy promise to you today that for anything and everything that you do, we promise we'll give you every bit of the glory. We'll give you every bit of the honor. We'll give you every bit of the praise. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. And turn with me in your Bibles over to the book of Psalms. Psalms 85. Yesterday morning, somewhere between Tampa and Atlanta, I really felt the Lord stir in my heart to minister this morning on a particular verse of scripture. And Pastor Rick, I've got to be honest with you, and I've got to tell you that I've never preached on this particular scripture before. I mean, I've read it before, I've underlined it before, but never preached on it before. In fact, I didn't even know where it was. I didn't have a concordance and I had it underlined. I didn't want to go looking for it. So I called my wife, said, go in the office and get out the Strong's Concordance, and here's the scripture, tell me where to find it. And she did, and so we are there this morning. Look with me, please, at Psalm 85. And I want us to begin reading this morning with verse 1, where the Bible says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have been favorable to your land. We could stop right there and not go one step further this morning, except to say this. Beloved, the favor of God is everything. The touch of God is everything. The writer of Psalm 85 begins by saying, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. I don't want to get anybody upset with me this morning, but if it's okay with you, without doing any theological damage to the Word of God, next to the word land, right in there, if you're not sure about it, do it in pencil so you can erase it later. If you're okay with this, do it in ink so it'll stay. Next to the word land, write America. Lord, you have been favorable to your land, and I believe that that's America today. For you and I, it is. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin. You've taken away your wrath. You've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? And then in verse 6, this is the scripture that I want us to focus on this morning. The question was asked of the Lord. having seen a season of judgment, having endured a season of correction and judgment and the revelation of the hand of God to bring about a moving of the direction of the hearts of people, the writer in verse 6 asked a question. And the question was this: will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. That question that the writer asked under the anointing of the Holy Spirit plays strategically in the Word of God. That question has just resonated inside of my spirit for 24 hours, even in the night last night. As I awoke, I felt a stirring of God, of that question being asked: will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? I mean, the question being posed here can almost be asked two different ways. One way in the affirmative, that, Lord, will you not revive us again? Like, amen, 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 now, more, fire. Or it could almost be asked in from another perspective, of one that is looking and crying out and even wondering with some degree of uncertainty, Lord, in the midst of all that we see, will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? One of the most famous cardiologist in America and the world is a cardiologist in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. His name is Dr. Chauncey Crandall. He is a brilliant physician. He heads up a clinic in a heart clinic in Fort Lauderdale. His specialty as a cardiologist is research as it relates to heart transplants. Many of the things that are now employed in heart transplant centers all over the world, Dr. Crandall was instrumental in that research and perfecting that and making that something that is possible, that has ultimately resulted in many, many thousands, tens of thousands of people around the globe even being alive today because they were recipients of a heart transplant. Dr. Crandall is a brilliant cardiologist, a brilliant researcher, respected around the globe, but he's also a born-again, blood-washed, Holy Ghost-baptized Christian. A great man of God. And I heard Dr. Crandall tell the story some months ago of being in the hospital where he works. And he was summoned to the emergency room. They called for Dr. Crandall. They didn't call for everybody else. They didn't ask just anybody. They wanted Crandall to come because he was the best. He was the best. And he hurried to the emergency room in this large Fort Lauderdale hospital. And they had called him because a patient had come in. It was a young man, only 40 years old. A wife and three small children. This young man had collapsed with a heart attack. He was dying. The paramedics had brought him to the hospital. He was in full cardiac arrest. The paramedics in the ambulance had been doing CPR, trying to resuscitate him. They rushed him into the emergency room, put him on the table. A team of ER doctors and nurses and technicians went to work on him, trying to restart his heart. He was fit, he was athletic, but he was dying. His heart had ceased to beat. And they began employing every procedure that they knew to employ to restart this young man's heart. And they were not having success. They had shocked him and shocked him repeatedly. And they called for Dr. Crandall. Somebody bring Dr. Crandall. If anybody is in this hospital that can help us right now, if this young man has a hope, if his family has a hope of him surviving this heart attack, maybe Dr. Crandall can help us. And Chauncey Crandall went to the emergency room and he stood there at the assisting, watching these ER doctors and everything they were doing. And he was making suggestions. Let's give more of this drug. Let's give more of that drug. Let's try this. Let's add this. Let's stop that. Let's increase this. Let's decrease that. Nothing was working. Nothing. Absolutely nothing had worked. And they had him in the emergency room now for almost 45 minutes. Trying to restart this young man's heart. And nothing had worked. And finally the decision was made. Everything that could be done has now been done. Repeatedly done. But we've given up hope. And the decision was made. Let's call it. Let's call it. They looked at the clock on the wall and one of the nurses recorded the official time of death was at such and such hour and minutes and the date that he died. The order was given to begin to remove the monitors and all the wires and the leads that had been attached to this young man. To remove the breathing apparatus because the doctors are going to have to go out to the waiting room and tell his wife, his children, and his family and his friends that are there anxiously awaiting, that they couldn't save him. They knew they'd want to come back to the room and say one last goodbye. And they didn't want him hooked up to all these wires and machines. Said, just close it down and take everything off and then go to the waiting room and tell the family. Dr. Crandall had been in that scenario thousands of times over his lengthy career as a cardiologist, where they tried to save people and yet it had been futile. And for him that day, this was just one more. Dr. Crandall left the emergency room and was walking down the hall of the hospital on the way back to resume the work he was doing before. And as he was walking down the corridor of the hospital, he heard the Holy Spirit speak to him. He said, I heard the Spirit of God say to me, try one more time. And he said, I stopped. And he said, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, try one more time. And he said, my mind began to race. Is it that this is a young man, a young wife, young children? Is it an emotional response that I just want to try to save him? Is there? And he said, I heard the Holy Spirit say again, try one more time. And he said, my mind is racing as a doctor saying, Lord, it's done, it's done, it's done, it's over. I mean, he's been down now for over an hour. Lord, he's had no help, Lord, in the last 10 minutes. God, it's over. But he heard the Holy Spirit say, try one more time. Chauncey Crandall turned and began to run back to the emergency room. And the nurses were finishing up. The doctors were doing their reports. They were about to go out to the... Dr. Crandall runs in and he says, we're going to try one more time. These ER doctors looked at him like, what? He said, we got to try one more time. It was like, Dr. Crandall, it's over. We've already called it. It's over. It's done. There's nothing left to be done. He said, now, move, everybody. And they're like, he's the boss. We better do what the boss says. But this is going nowhere. And I mean, they begin to hook the monitors back up. Dr. Crandall put on a pair of gloves. He took the paddles from the defibrillator, put it on this young man's chest, gave the order to turn up the volume to the certain level, and Dr. Crandall yelled clear and shocked him one more time. And at that moment, on the little machine, the little monitor, there was a little beep, 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 beep. No one could believe it. And I mean, the emergency room was filled with people yelling and shouting and rushing to restore oxygen, start the IVs. I mean, we got to work, we got to work, we got to work, we got to work, we got to work. We got a heartbeat. We don't know what else we've got, but we do have a heartbeat, something they'd not seen now in almost an hour. Quickly, he was removed from the emergency room and taken upstairs to intensive cardiac care. He was in terrible condition, but his condition began to improve. Dr. Crandall personally took over the care of this young man, watched over his treatment in the days that followed. And eventually the young man, several days later, was able to be taken off of the ventilator. They'd done brainwave tests, and to everyone's amazement, no one could explain it. Apparently the brain function was normal. Medically, he should have been a vegetable. Dr. Crandall took over his care, and several days later, after the young man had become conscious again, and Dr. Crandall came in and he said, "Do you have any memory of this?" And the young man said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What do you remember about this?" The young man began to shake, and he began to cry. And he said, "I don't know what to say except to say that I remember being in a place that was very, very dark. I was a prisoner in a prison cell. I heard screams all around me. It was darkness, but I knew I was not alone. I could smell the stench of smoke. I could hear the crackle of a fire. I could see a glow of what I knew was like a million campfires glowing in the place, and yet I was in total darkness. And horrible sounds and blasphemous words." The young man, it's like his emotions, it's like his mind is trying to block all of this out. Dr. Crandall began to share the gospel with him. And that young man got saved. He's born again today. Left the hospital, and he's a member. He's a member of an active member participant in a large church down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. His wife, his children, everybody's saved and knowing God. But Dr. Crandall told that story of a man that he literally had seen raised from the dead, and came back to tell the story, of a place unimaginable, a place so horrible he could barely even emotionally process it, that he had been for that moment, that he had been for those minutes when his heart had been stopped. His life had been gone. Chauncey Crandall was walking down the hospital, and he heard the Spirit of God say, "Try one more time. Try one more time. Try one more time." And because he went back and he tried one more time, what had died came back to life. What was lost for eternity in a prison cell awaiting final judgment and an everlasting destination of a lake of fire was brought back and is now being used for God's glory, for God's purposes, you see. Because somebody tried one more time. The writer of Psalm 85 said, "Lord, will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again. Beloved, that's the cry of our hearts today to God. God has sent us all over the world. Just came back from absolutely amazing meetings in India. I won't tell you about that this morning, but just 3 weeks ago, just returned from another great crusade in India, and God did amazing things that He be glorified. And thousands of Hindus came out of darkness and got saved in revival. We were there last April and saw God move in a place where there were no people. And yet God brought them, just drew them like a magnet brings. There are now 20 new churches, every small Christian church in a 40-mile radius of that place has now got hundreds of people this Sunday, just gathering from all around the region of the thousands of people. Revival had come to that region last April. Revival came 3 weeks ago in a crusade of India. As God came and touched, beloved, I believe with every fiber of my being, God wants to do it in America again. God's not a respecter of persons, but he will do it where people are hungry and thirsty. Revival in America. Revival in this nation. To see America shaken. To see America shaken with the glory of God is literally more real to me than my next heartbeat. It's more important to me than my next breath. All across this land, God is building little small brush fires of His Spirit in glory. You see, the reality this morning is this. America does not deserve revival. The church does not deserve revival. But God is going to send revival to this nation, not because America deserves it, not because the church deserves it, but, beloved, because Jesus deserves it. Jesus deserves revival. He deserves revival because of all that has been sown into this nation since 1776 when America was born. And it was founded. A lot of people don't realize that our nation was actually founded in revival. The people that colonized, came to colonize America, came here in search of a place where they could worship God in freedom. They could worship God in truth. Were they perfect? No. Was their theology all correct? No, but neither is yours nor mine. Were there problems? Of course there were problems. But the thing that made America unique by those that came here to stake a claim in this new land is they all had a common hunger down deep in their hearts to have a place that God would be reverenced, that God would be honored. God began to honor that cry in 1738 in a place by the name of Southampton, Massachusetts. I don't want to get off in a history lesson this morning. You can get some books on that. Go read about it on your own. There was a young man, a young preacher, young Congregationalist preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards that went to Southampton, Massachusetts. And there in that place among those congregational people, they had a mighty move of God. Nothing like it had ever been seen ever before. 300 people got saved. 300 people. 300 people. You say, well, 300 people, that's not a big deal. That was a big deal in 1738. In Southampton, Massachusetts. But what happened in Southampton was only just the first few little small snow flurries of a great blizzard that was to come 3 years later. It was just the sowing of seed in New England in those days for what was to become known as the First Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening. It actually began on July the 8th, 1741. Jonathan Edwards was virtually blind. He couldn't see much more than this. And he was a very boring kind of a preacher. Everything that he preached off of a manuscript. It was all written out in longhand. Jonathan Edwards pastored a little church in a little town in Connecticut. And on a Sunday night, his people had gathered, and he had there, I'm looking for something I can hold, he had there a manuscript of a sermon that he had written. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And so holding a candle or an oil lamp in one hand and the pages of the manuscript in the other, he reads about that far away from his eyes so he could see it. But that night the glory of God fell on that little church. It's recorded that that night most of the women had fainted dead away in the floor out of terror. Grown men were as white as a sheet. Many gripped the wooden church benches so strong that all the blood had gone out of their hands. Those that were there that night, they described it like being caught in the middle with all the glories of heaven above and all of the horrors of hell beneath and being suspended in midair between the two, not knowing whether heaven would be the home or hell would be their destiny. So real was the glory of God as a blind man literally reads a manuscript holding a candle or holding an oil lamp in order to be able to see. The church ultimately the next morning had a board meeting. They got the deacons and the elders and the scribes and Pharisees, wouldn't sees and couldn't sees, got together. And they fired Jonathan Edwards. They fired him. And they made him move, pack up his family, said, get out of this town and never come back again. You'll never be allowed to enter this place. Jonathan Edwards and his wife and their children packed up all their belongings in a wagon and went to another little town in Connecticut down the road, about 6 miles away. And there was a vacant schoolhouse there, and Jonathan Edwards found somebody that would open up that schoolhouse and for a less than a dollar rent it to him. And he took the notes to his sermon and he preached it again, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was just like the detonation of a nuclear bomb from heaven that started a revival that literally shook the early colonies. It went like a fire and burned in the hearts of men and women. So great was the power of God in those days. There are stories that the people didn't have many churches that in those days. People would actually tie themselves with rope to trees to keep from being swept away by the power of God that was just flowing in those days like flood waters as the glory of God would come. It was out of that environment that many of the founders, many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. If you go see a copy of the Declaration of Independence, you look at those men. Many of those men that signed that document on July the 4th, 1776, were people whose lives and the lives of their parents and their families had been branded by fire in that first great awakening. My son, when he was in college, was a history major. And he had a history professor, a Dr. Belalovich, who is not a Christian. And yet this doctor, this Belalovich, a tenured professor at a state university, every course on American history you would ever teach, he would always teach for 3 or 4 days on the Great Awakening. Not as a Christian, but as a historian. And Dr. Belalovich would say that, I don't claim to be a Christian, but he said, I am a historian. And he said, something happened in those days. Something happened in those days. He said, I don't know what it was, but it was not a psychological phenomenon. It was not a social phenomenon. It was not a cultural phenomenon. I don't really understand it except to say that God, whatever God is, whoever God is, God came and visited America in such a way that even the non-Christians, 200 plus years later, go back and recognize and point to that and say something happened in those days. America was birthed in a move of God, the 1700s. God came again to this nation in the 1800s in what was known the Second Great Awakening or the General Awakening. In the early 1800s, and then in the 1830s, late 30s and into the 40s, God raised up, saved, and raised up a lawyer from Chicago by the name of Charles Finney. And everywhere Charles Finney went to preach, the glory came. The presence came. The anointing of God came and swept across cities, swept across regions. I mean, one of the most famous regions of that God touched was the central New York area of New York State. It was known, places like Rochester and Elmira and Albany and all of those cities of New York. Evangelists used to call it the burned over region. It was burned over because it was no reason for an evangelist to go up there and try to have a meeting. Everybody was already saved. City of Rochester, New York was transformed. All the judges got saved, lawyers got saved, school board and mayors and city council. Everybody got saved. Law enforcement got saved. I mean, God just swept it. There wasn't anybody left to get saved. God did those kinds of things in the 1800s. God's visited our nation again in the 1900s. There were more outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the 1900s than in the history of the church combined, as the revelation of the fires of God have only accelerated. The closer we come to the coming of Jesus, the greater the measure of glory and intensity of revivals. The great Welsh revival of 1904. How many Christians do we have here this morning? If you ask all the Christians in America, Christians all over the world, if you took their spiritual genealogy back far enough, you would discover that one out of every four Christians alive today in the earth can trace their spiritual genealogy back to the Welsh revival of 1904. I've been to Moriah Chapel. I've been to the little church where the revival began with a 26-year-old young man by the name of Evan Roberts and 17 teenagers that locked the door of the church for a prayer meeting and said, we won't unlock the doors until revival comes to Wales. They prayed, and they prayed with great fervency and passion. Sometime in the night of October 31st, Halloween night, 1904, the windows of heaven began to crack open over Wales. And the effects of that revival to this day, from 1904 to 2014, people still go back and they point to Wales as the beginning of a worldwide phenomenon that literally changed the very nature of nations themselves. God has done it all before. Pastor Rick, Pastor Terry told me that in 1908, in the city of Rochester, not New York, but Rochester, Indiana. That there was a visitation of God here. And great revival came here day and night, night and day, and day and night for a period of weeks. They told me the story of a big building being built in this city to house the revival. And how that when the revival was over, they took the building apart, took all the lumber apart, and took it back to the lumber yard, and sold it back. When I heard that story, I told Pastor Rick, I said, you know, some of that lumber that sat like a sponge day and night, and night and day for that season, like the bones of Elisha, that a dead man was raised from the dead a year after the prophet had been buried. I said, some of that lumber is going to be around this town in some old buildings, some old houses. I mean, they took the lumber back to the lumber yard and they sold it to somebody and somebody built something with it. And I'm telling you, the something that was tangible like a sponge, the leftovers left behind of a day and a time in Rochester, Indiana, over 100 years ago. My brothers and sisters, something from that remains to this day. You drove by it on the way to church this morning somewhere. You see, God in His sovereignty, God in His sovereignty chooses times and seasons to come. America today is in big trouble if you haven't figured that out. It's in big trouble. I was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania last spring, riding down a major expressway in Philadelphia. So, I mean, I saw it and I read it. And I couldn't believe it. And so I read it again. And I still couldn't believe it. And if I had not been in such a state of shock, I would have fumbled around and found my cell phone and taken a picture of it. I was riding in an automobile with somebody. But right there in the midst of Philadelphia was a billboard. Right on one of the big express. It's the one that goes out to the airport. Which one was that? 95, right on the side of Interstate 95, one of the most heavily traveled interstates in all of America. Right beside the road, Interstate 95, I saw this big billboard with a red background. And on the billboard were these words. It said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Thou shalt not commit adultery. The only problem was the word "not" had been X'd out. The word "not" was X'd out. So that what the billboard said was, "Thou shalt commit adultery." That's all it said. That's all it said. That's all it said. I found out later that it was an advertisement of a website that was trying to find married couples that were interested in cheating on their spouses. Hundreds of thousands of cars with people would pass that every day. "Thou shalt commit adultery." And I thought to myself, if there's one message that seems to predominate our society and our nation today, it's on every television program, it's in every movie, it's in every magazine, our culture, our music, our art, everything it seems about us at every turn today seems to cry that message. Thou shalt commit adultery. The immorality, we don't need to dwell on that this morning. I don't think I need to sell anybody on the reality of that truth. I think we're all being desensitized. Like the frog in the pot of water that you just turn up the temperature very, very slowly. And the frog never understands that he's in hot water until it boils. We're being desensitized. If you look, I mean, do you realize that last year there were more new mosques that were built in America last year than there were Assembly of God churches? Do you realize that Islam is on the march in this nation? Beloved, when our founding fathers envisioned a land where we could worship God, it was not Buddha. It was not Allah. It was not the 300 million plus gods of Hinduism. It was the God of the Judeo-Christian. It was the God of the Bible. That was the God that on every courthouse wall, behind the place where the judge sits, high up at the bar of justice are found these words, "In God we trust." Every piece of money in your pocket today, on that money is written the words, "In God we trust." The God that was referred to in the courthouse walls, including the Supreme Court in Washington, the one that's referred to on the money in your pocket today, is the one of the Bible. It's the one of the Bible. America was birthed as in great, great, great revival. That's the reason verse 1 says, "Lord, you've been favorable to your land." He's talking about Israel. But the secret to America's greatness has never been that we had a better economy, a better form of government, better opportunity for business, lower taxes, less government regulation, or we were just smarter than everybody else. My brothers and sisters, the reason for America's greatness has been the touch of God and the blessing of God that has rested upon our land. And yet today it just seems at every turn, all people want to do is just find another way. Just find another way. Just find another way to defy, to rebel, to turn away, to turn against. The very source of the one who loved us and blessed us. Some people talk about America's got all these problems and America's this, America's that. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world. And you know what I found everywhere around the world? They all want to come to America. They all want to come to America. They all want to be here. Why? Because of the blessing of God that has rested upon this land. It was not because of our greatness, but because of His greatness. And His favor. So that takes us back to the original question. God, will you not revive us again? Will you not, O God, revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Will you not revive us one more time? You see, my brothers and sisters, when I go and teach on revival and preach on revival and write books about revival, teach courses on revival, I shared with somebody last night, we're not talking about the Easter Bunny. We're not talking about the Tooth Fairy. We're not talking about Santa and Rudolph and Prancer and Dancer and Donner and Blitzen, Comet and Cupid and Reindeer. We're asking God to do again, oh God, what you have done before, what you have said before and done before across history that was so significant that even unsaved, unchristian history professors, if they're honest and true to what they say they believe, the pursuit of truth recorded in history, will stop and pause and acknowledge, I don't know what that was, but it had nothing to do with people. That was God. Whatever God is, I'm not sure, but that was God. For only God could come and do those kind of things. That brings us to the question again. Will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? God, will you not send one more revival again? For God, without it, we're sunk. We're sunk. We're sunk, God. I read yesterday a story that happened, I think it was Wednesday in Lexington, Mississippi. There was a 79-year-old man that died in his home. His family called the funeral home. Funeral home came and had one look at him and said, yep, he's dead. Packed him up, put him in a rubber bag, put him on the stretcher, hauled him down, put him in the funeral home. Wednesday night, this week, funeral home director went to work Thursday morning. First job to get done this morning is to embalm that man, get him ready for his funeral that's coming up. And when they went back in the back room to get him out of the bag and start the process of embalming, the bag's moving and the man is kicking. He's kicking in the bag. They unzip the bag. And he said, I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. Get me out of here. I don't belong here. Don't embalm me yet. Well, what they figured out happened was his pacemaker, he kind of malfunctioned, needed a battery or something, and it was just running really, really slow. And he was sleeping really, really good. I mean, bless God, that's good sleep right there. Family went in there and, well, granddaddy's dead. Well, let's call the funeral home. They come, looks dead to us, you know. Put him in a bag, we'll embalm him in the morning. Next morning, he's trying to kick his way out of the bag. I'm not dead yet. Beloved, if I got a message for Rochester, Indiana, it's something down deep in the marrow of this nation, something down deep in this place that's kicking inside the death bag that's saying, I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet. CNN says we're dead. Fox says we're dead. The media says we're dead. The church says we're dead. The preachers say we're dead, or they act like it. But I'm not dead yet. There's something still here. There's still life to be lived. Well, they unzipped him out of the bag and the man went home. Went home. He went home. But bless God, I wouldn't take any more naps around my relatives, I'll tell you that. I'd stay away from my in-laws before I closed my eyes. America's not dead yet. It's not dead yet. It's not dead yet. I tell you this morning, by the Spirit of God, we're in a shaking. But it hadn't really shook yet. But it's going to shake. When you start shaking, don't get upset. Some people trying to rebuke the devil, you know. And you know, you can rebuke the devil all day long, but if it wasn't the devil, it was God, you're not going to change anything. I remember going away to a hotel room in August of 2008 just to pray. Sometimes I just go and find a place and check in and just stay for a couple of days just to do nothing but pray. Not gone to this hotel and took nothing but my Bible and went in and put a do not disturb sign on the door. I sat down in a big old chair and I began to pray. God came. Glory came. Presence of God came. And I began to experience something like I'd never experienced before in His glory and in His presence. It was a great grieving. It was a great, great sorrow. And I began to cry. And I'm not an emotional person. I don't tear up. I don't cry. My emotions just aren't out on the shirt sleeve for everybody to see. And yet I feel things very, very deeply. But I begin to weep as the Holy Ghost came all over me. And I remember it grew so intense. I found myself on my knees in the bathroom of that hotel room with a towel that I'd pulled down off the rack, put it in the tub and turned on the cold water to wet that towel just to put it over my face and over my head as I sobbed with a great, 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 great sense of weeping. And I knew that was not about me, but it was literally the heart of God. The heart of God, and what God feels when He looks upon the nation, the church, and His people. And all I could say is, God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry. And I'm just literally pleading before Him. God, I'm so... God, I'm so sorry for what we've done to You. God, I'm so sorry. It was in that experience that God, you know, the grief lifted. And God spoke to me. He said, son, there's a great shaking coming. And don't be bothered when you see it. I remember writing our prayer partners and our intercessors. See, we've got a group of prayer partners and intercessors that pray for us every day. But when I go on the road, they're people... They're literally people that started fasting for our meetings here with you on Friday. They're people that are fasting and praying for our time here with you, for God to do what He wants to do today, yesterday, and Friday. And they will continue on until I get home on Wednesday, praying for our... You say... You know, Pastor Rick just invited some traveling preacher to come. Beloved, I'll just be honest with you. We didn't come to have a meeting. We came as an assignment. I believe it's on God's... I believe this is on God's calendar. If we'll grab hold of it and seize it and allow God to do what He wanted to do. And I remember sending out an email to this small group of prayer partners and intercessors that pray for ministry. Pastor Rick got that email. And I told the story of going to the hotel. And I said, God said there's a great shaking coming. Well, I didn't get a bunch of emails back. Nobody called me, oh, Brother John, glory to God, you know. I mean, nobody said a word. I mean, I think they said, well, you know, Brother John just had a bad day or something. 6 weeks later. 6 weeks later. 6 weeks later, Lehman Brothers, Goldman Sachs, Federal Reserve, Ben Bernanke, George Bush, the Congress of the United States had an emergency afternoon meeting with the chairman of the Federal Reserve who said, the markets are unraveling. we may, in the next few days, see something that will make the Great Depression pale unless action is taken. The stock market the next day was in a free fall. The analysts could just stand there and watch, not knowing what to do. It would go up, but then it would fall further. It would go up, but it would fall further. I'll never forget the front page of newspapers all across the nation on the next morning. Front page news, Dow plunges 777 points. 777. I looked at my newspaper and I said, well, God, this is not about policy. This is not about the banks. God, this is a shaking. That was in 2008. The economy's coming. Beloved, we're going to see jolts. Not just economic, natural. I mean, do you realize everybody's all excited? They've had rain in California for the first time in 3 years. You know? But they say it's not a bug on the bumper of what they need. You're going to see things in the natural, politically, economically, in natural phenomena in the days to come, that will jar the confidence of people in the world, in the world system. It will create an environment for God to come. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to move very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. Isaiah chapter 44. In response to the question, will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? Isaiah 44, we find the answer. Verse 3 says, where God says, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty. Floods on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with a hand, the Lord is. And the name himself by the name of Israel. God said, I will pour water on him that is thirsty in floods on dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. Your children, your grandchildren, and my blessing upon your family. My brothers and sisters, look at me right now with both eyes and listen to me with both ears and put this in your heart in a place where you can save it. It is always the will of God to send revival. It's always the will of God. When we talk about revival, and we're going to talk a lot about revival, we've got to break the mindset of what we consider revival to be. Revival, when it came to us in 1993, we had Rodney Howard Brown in our church for 4 weeks. I mean, I was just in Rodney's office 2 or 3 weeks ago. After all these years, I love him and honor him. We've been in revival in Toronto. We've been in revival in Brownsville. We've been tried to be a part of every wellspring that we knew of to get to be a part of, to be a part of anything and everything that God was doing. But one of the things we must understand is revival is not about a momentary feel good in the church that refreshes and renews the Christians. Beloved, God comes with the laughter. God comes with the shaking. God comes with signs and wonders and miracles and healing and joy unspeakable full of glory. And I love it. 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 But the revival that God wants to send is all of the above. But the bottom line on it is this. It's Chauncey Crandall walking down the hallway of the hospital when everything has been done to try to bring life back to one that has died. When every effort has been made, when every trick has been employed, when everything that anybody knows to do has been exhausted and hope has been given up. God speaks to the doctor. Says, go back and try again. Go back and do it one more time. Go back and do it one more time. One more time. And that which was dead was resurrected. America is not dead yet. Revival is not about giving a buzz to the church. But God's heart is keeping the lost out of that dark, deep prison. The multitudes that go there. 3 every second. Every tick of the clock, 3 people step out into eternity. Every tick of the clock, every tick of the clock, every minute that passes, every time the second hand on the clock in the back makes one complete revolution, the equivalent of an airliner full of people crashes and every life is lost. Every time the second hand goes around. And without Jesus, they step out into eternity. Lost. Imprisoned in darkness. Where no lawyer will come. Where no lawyer will come and stand before the judge and say, Judge, you know, we want an arraignment. Judge, we want bail to be posted. Somebody put down some money. Let's get them out. No, they're there. No lawyer will come. No judge will order the door open. They're there until the final judgment. And then it is eternity. It's eternity at that point. At that moment. God, will you not revive us again? America's not dead yet. The heart of God is to send revival. Floods on dry ground. One more scripture. And then we're going to close. Look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 represents the events surrounding the dedication of Solomon's temple. They had built this amazing, magnificent temple. The time of dedication had come in 2 Chronicles 5. And as they were preparing this great ceremony, they began to sing and worship. It was not on the plan. It was not on the program. No one even saw it coming. But the tangible presence of God, like a cloud, filled the temple. The Bible says the priest could not stand a minister. The glory had come. 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon prays. 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon ceases praying and the fire of God falls and consumes the altar on the sacrifice. And then later, when all of these things are completed and done, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Verse 12 said, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And then God gave to Solomon the recipe. Something for Solomon to remember moving forward as a people and as a nation. God said, when I shut up heaven, and there is no rain? Or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people. You see, I love my brothers and sisters in the Word of Faith movement. I'm going to be preaching in a Word of Faith church in Minneapolis, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that. I was just in a Word of Faith church in Minnesota a few weeks ago. But beloved, some people in Christianity, some people in the church say, God is good all the time. Well, beloved, He is good all the time. But God is not afraid to bring discipline. God is not afraid to bring shaking. God is not afraid to bring judgment, not for condemnation, but to produce repentance and cause people to turn back to Him. And in the midst of all this glory, the Lord said to Solomon, Solomon, when I shut up the heaven, He didn't say the devil would shut it up. God said, when I shut up the heaven, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, He gave a solution for healing. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. They will humble themselves. If my people, the church, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin. God said, I will heal their land. My brothers and sisters, this is not a political rally today. Anything but. I don't really care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're a Republican. I don't care if you're Tea Party or Libertarian. I want you to know that what needs to happen in America right now is something that no political ideology can do. I remember a few years ago when the Republicans were in the White House and Republicans were in the Congress and Republicans were in the Senate. All the church could talk about was spiritual warfare. We've got to deal with the principalities and powers. You know, we're going to deal with the principalities and powers. We're going to rebuke the principalities and powers and pull down the principalities and powers. And then when all the Republicans got voted out and all the Democrats got voted in, then it became, well, we got to get rid of the Democrats. You know, we got to get rid of the Democrats. We quit warring on the principalities and powers and declared war on the Democrats. We can just get rid of the Democrats and get rid of the Republicans, or get rid of the Republicans and get rid of the Democrats. And get rid of, you can get rid of all of them. Let me just, I will not chase this rabbit. But I want you to understand, you can elect the Democrats, you can elect the Republicans, you can elect the Tea Party, you can elect the Libertarians, not one of them. I'm telling you, not one of them. There's not one of them that will solve the problem of what's in America. I mean, give me a break. All these politicians are going to run for office. Do you really believe that you elect this guy or this woman or this party or that party? Do you really believe that that means that church people are going to start coming to church? Preachers are going to start preaching the word? Christians are going to quit watching porn? Beloved, the problem in America is a spiritual problem. And it doesn't matter what hat you wear politically, there is no political solution to this. The solution is in the church. It's in the church. It's in the church. It's in the church. It's in the church. The problem is not Obamacare. It is not too many regulations or not enough regulations. It is not too high taxes or too low taxes. It is not about the Senate, the Congress, the White House, the mayor, the town council. It's not the fault of the blacks, the whites, the 1%, the 99%. The problem is a sin problem. And God said, when I shut up the heavens and there be no rain, or I send locusts to devour the land. You say, well, where are the locusts? Well, that's the banks. Locusts can be a bug or a bank. It doesn't matter. Personally, I'd prefer the bugs. But I'm just here this morning to tell you that the problems we face today are not things that politicians can fix. God said, when I send the locust or pestilence among my people, He said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Here's the point of the story. The problem is not their problem. It's not Hollywood's problem. It's not the drug dealer's problem. It's not the liberals or the conservatives' problems. Not the rich or the poor's problem. The problem today is the heart condition of the church. The problem today is what's going on in churches all across America as we gather this morning, where it is all entertainment driven. Where the Bible is not preached, where prayer is not made, when egos are exalted, and the mindset, it's like taking poodles and Lhasa Apso's and little dogs and taking a bag of treats and saying, would you like a treat? Let me give you a treat. Here's a treat. Here's a treat. We got better treats at our place than they do down the street. Come to our treat. We're going to give you treats. 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 If you'll come here, we'll guarantee you in and out in 59 minutes. Not going to say anything that'll offend you. We're not going to say anything that'll convict you. We're not going to preach anything that's not popular. We're here to help you find your destiny. To help you go over and not under. We want you happy and blessed, and we just do anything to get you to come down here for 59 minutes every week. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, oh me. It's not the politicians. It's not the billboards in Philadelphia. You see, problem in America is that one looking in the mirror when we get up every morning that we look at ourselves. It's my heart. It's your heart. It's our heart. God's looking for a people that are hungry for His presence, His power, and His glory. If my people who are called by my name, well, will humble themselves. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Would you come and just play softly on the keyboard? Would you stand to your feet and let's pray. Brothers and sisters, just bow your heads and close your eyes right now. Lord, a question was asked, will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? God, we must have revival in our nation. But God, I must have revival in my heart. We must have revival in our hearts. Lord, it has to begin in me. It has to begin in us. Lord, we want to see Washington shaken. We want to see America shaken. But God, we must be shaken. We must be shaken, touched, changed. Lord, we believe that there's a people in our nation that all across this land, and that Lord, understand that we're not dead yet. We're not dead yet. God, send revival because we're not dead yet. It's not over yet. It's not done yet. But God, you just want to do something in our nation. Lord, you did it in Rochester, Indiana, 1908. God, all across this state, all across this region of America, in churches and brush arbors, tents, outdoor meetings, the heavens were open and your glory came and lives were touched and changed and people came to you, God. Will you not do it all over again? God, would you just come and do it all over again? Because God, except you do that, God, we will perish. Lord, it may look like the patient has died. Some might be tempted to give up hope. But just like you spoke to Chauncey Crandall, said, go try one more time. And that was the time that brought the resurrection. One more time. God, one more time. One more time. Do it in me. One more time, do it in us. One more time, do it in this city. One more time, do it in America. Today we yield and we surrender to you. Lord, we sense your presence all over this place. Your holy presence. Lord, it's not about a momentary entertainment. It's not about a momentary entertainment. God, it's about a profound change of hearts. It's not a momentary blessing, a feel good, but it's about a radical, radical change of heart, acute awareness of who you are. Spirit of God, we sense your presence here right now, this place. We thank you for that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a simple question. You're not going to have to think about it. You're going to have the answer in a moment. You're going to have the answer in a second. The question is this. If you die right now, are you ready to meet the Lord? If your heart stopped right now, I saw an 18-year-old girl die a few months ago. Perfectly healthy, die. Couldn't get her back. If you died right now, today, if you leave this service in a few minutes and head home, somebody slides on the ice, crashes into your automobile, you step out of eternity. A heart attack, a stroke, an aneurysm. Not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. If you died right now, are you ready to stand before the Lord? Do you know that you're saved? You know your sins are forgiven. You're assured by the Spirit of God living inside of you that if you died right now, you know that heaven would be your home for all of eternity. If you have that assurance in your heart right now, nobody looking around, every eye closed. If you have that assurance, you'd say, John, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm ready. I'm not perfect, but I know I'm ready. If you have that assurance, just lift up your hand right now and then put it back down. Just lift up your hand and put it back down. God bless you. Thank you so much. As I looked around the church, I saw people that for one reason or another, you did not raise your hand. There are people hearing the sound of my voice right now. For one reason or another, you didn't raise your hand. And if the reason you did not raise your hand that moment is you're not sure, you're not certain, I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for you this morning, because I want you to know you can leave this place with a peace in your heart and an assurance that Jesus is in your heart and that you have a home in heaven in just a few moments. I want to pray for you in just a second. I want to ask a second question with every eye still closed, every head still bowed. How many this morning would say, John, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. But my walk with God isn't what it used to be. It's not what it used to be. It's not like it used to be. Today I recognize the urgency of the hour and we're living. Today I just want to come back to the Lord and rededicate everything to Him. Serve Him with the passion like I used to. Love Him with the way I used to. Trust Him the way I used to. Today I want to rededicate my life to Jesus, anew and afresh. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand right now. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Any others? Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Say, just, I need to be included in this prayer. Pray for me. Anybody else? God bless you. Father, I thank you for every person that raised their hand this morning. Lord, for every person that raised their hand, say, pray for me. Lord, for people that Lord, are not sure about eternity, for those that are sure but they know they need more, God, I thank you for each and every one. Lord, I just ask you right now to do the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle. The greatest sign, the greatest wonder. Restoring people to relationship with you. Satan, I command you to release every captive in Jesus' name. I open the prison doors now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Bless every person, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now everybody look at me. Very, very quickly. I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first one is, this morning, if you're not sure, if you recognized a moment ago that you're not sure about eternity, but you want to be sure, in just a moment I'm going to ask you to come to the front and I want to lead you in prayer. If you didn't raise your hand to say, John, I don't know where I go if I died today, I want to pray for you. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. Stand here with me. I'm going to ask all those that said, John, I need to come back to Jesus. Rededicate my life. I'm going to ask you to come too. In just a second. Second thing I want you to do is I need help this morning. I want everybody here to turn to the person on your left and on your right in just a moment. I'll tell you when. And just look at the person around you. Say, if you need to go forward for prayer this morning, come on, I'll go with you. Because see, I don't know who belongs here and who doesn't. You may be a first-time visitor today. You may not know one person in this whole place. I want you to know that you're in a good place, a safe place, a loving place with people that care about you. If you want this for yourself, but you were afraid to come, I want you to know there are people around you that care about you. They'll come with you this morning. In Jesus' name. So right now, all of you that need to be here, you need assurance of salvation. You need to rededicate. Right now, don't let the devil talk you out of it. Just come right now in Jesus' name. And everybody else, turn to the left, turn to the right. Ask those people around you, say, if you need to go, come on, I'll go with you. And you just come on right now. This is your moment. Come on. If you need to be here, you know it. I'm not going to talk you into it. I'm not going to beg anybody. I don't do that stuff. If you're supposed to be here, you know it right now. And you just come. If you're supposed to be here, you know it right now. If you're afraid to come by yourself, somebody will come with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God loves you. If you're supposed to be here, you come right now. Pastor Rick, would you come stand with me? I want you, everybody here, to know that God loves you. You're not here by accident. God drew you here. You don't have to beg either. It's a gift. God wants to do it for you more than you want Him to do it. Bow your heads with me. And I want everybody to pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank You today that You love me, that You care for me, that You never gave up on me. God, thank You today that You've drawn me by Your Spirit to draw near to You. I ask You to have mercy upon me. God, forgive me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus from anything and everything that I've ever done that offended You. I'm sorry. Forgive me now. I want to come back. I want to serve You again in a new passion, a new zeal, with all of my heart, never looking back, but only looking ahead until that day I stand before You and I worship You face to face, give You everything. Thank You that You've heard my prayer, that I'm Your child, forgiven, clean, filled, restored, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Father, I thank You for every person here. That, Lord, on that great day, when we all stand before You in heaven, that not one shall be missing. Not one, but we will all be there together on that day. We will all be there together on that great day. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Pastor Rick, do you know everyone here? Okay. So you know everybody here? All right. Well, that's wonderful. Brothers and sisters, you say, what's it about? It's all about revival. It's about the anointing of God. It's about the touch of God. It's about changed hearts and changed lives. People filled and anointed and transformed by the power of God. The presence of God's all over this place. Glory of God's here right now. I'm going to say something. It applies for every meeting moving forward. Whenever you need to go, you can always leave. Don't wait for me to give the dismissal. You know why? I prayed for so many years. I said, God, if You ever come to church, I'll never run You out. Last time I dismissed a service was in 1993. So don't wait for me to dismiss, because I don't do it. I mean, when God comes to church, you know, if God didn't come, I'd dismiss the thing, shoot it in the head, and put it out of its misery. But His presence and glory has been in every meeting everywhere since 1993. So I just tell people, whenever you need to leave, you can leave. Whenever you need to go, you can go. If you want to stay, you can stay. Just don't talk. Out of reverence and out of respect for His holy presence. I'd like to pray for people this morning. If you'd like prayer, any of you here at the front, if you need to leave or slip out, that's fine. But we'll just pray for people. But we're just believing God to do something in the next few days that makes difference for eternity. You see, if these next 3 days are not about eternity, it's a total waste of time. It's just one more religious exercise that constitutes nothing more than foolish busyness. I believe God wants to do something that will make a difference for eternity in all of our hearts, in all of our hearts. Let's love Him and worship Him. If you want prayer, I'll pray for people right now. If you need to go, you just slip out. Anybody else that wants prayer, you just come. I mean, we're just, you say, when's it over? It's over whenever you want it to be over. And in all the meetings, if I could have some ushers just stay with me, please. You know, when I pray for people, just, I just need some ushers just to stay with me.